But, you know, I was musing about what to talk about today, knowing that it's kind of one of those graduation weekends, and you never know between mid-May and June, depending on your quarter-based or semester-based system, there's graduation. So it seems like this 4 to 6 week period, we have a lot of, whether it be high school or college. And so I was talking about this and with Valerie, and she mentioned, she says, well, what if you use the theme of going the extra mile? And I thought, okay, I really like that. So today I would like to explain from the Bible's perspective the concept of going the extra mile and how we need to bear the load that that implies. And then I would like to discuss that scripture with the benefits that we receive as we listen to the special music, the benefit of God being at our heart and core. And I would like to apply it with some of the favorite scriptures from the graduates that we'll honor after church and a few others thrown in for good measure. So my SPS today is bear the load of life in a healthy and meaningful way. Go the extra mile. Bear the load of life in a healthy and meaningful way. Commencement, you know, is this very word. It seems to me often that it seems like it's the end, you know, it's the end of high school, it's the end of college, but really the word commencement, right, if we look it up in the dictionary, means the beginning, the start of something. It's funny that it seems almost the opposite. But the idiom that we associate with this, of going the extra mile, refers to the attitude towards the task. If you say that someone is willing to go the extra mile, you mean that they're willing to make a special effort to do something, to achieve something. So says CollinsDictionary.com. But it also means to be assiduous in one's attempt to achieve something. And I love it when they define a word, but it's longer than I don't usually, you know. Did you work up this morning and use the word assiduous? No. You might have done it as you headed to the coffee pot, right? It's A-S-S-I-D-U-O-U-S. Of course, I didn't have to tell the English majors in law how to spell it, but you have to tell me. Anyway, it means literally showing great care and perseverance. To go the extra mile is to be assiduous, to show great care and perseverance. Synonyms like diligent, careful, meticulous, thorough, attentive, punctuous, painstaking, rigorous, particular, going the extra mile. Let us read the text. Matthew chapter 5. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, we have these lovely phrases. You have heard it was said, and Jesus would go eloquent on the question and answer a period of the time. And you'll see this, you know, in verse 21, verse 27, 31, 33, 38, 49, I mean, 43. He says this phrase and then follows this little account. So in verse 38, Jesus says, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. By the way, does the Bible really say that? Does the Bible really say that? Okay. In a different context than they had come to mean it, right? Okay. So we'll come back to that in a minute. But it says, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to them the other. And if anyone wants to sue you, take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go a mile, go with him too. And give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. This is the synopsis of the story here that Jesus is talking about. He's trying to make a point. You know, in verse 41, it says, whoever compels. In the Greek text, compel literally means a forcing, okay, by its very definition, okay, because what was meant by this in the Roman world at the time of the first century is that it came from, as Ellicott's commentary for English readers will say, it was this forced situation of a courier or messenger who had a job to do and who could make you help them do that job. It starts with, in the Persian Empire, long before the Romans, the king's messengers who rode the post were maintained at the king's expense. But along the way, they could have the power, literally, on the king's authority to take horses, carriages. They could even compel men into service, by force when they had the occasion to. Hence the word came to mean compelled, compelled to help, forced to help by the seal of the king. Gill's Expository Dictionary makes this reference. But we come to understand in the classical usage of this word, it meant the forced transportation of military equipment by the time of the Romans. The Romans could say, I've got a pack, I've got another pack, and I've got to go up the road a mile. It could make you pause and give them help up the road. And so they would come. Now, what's interesting is, turn over with me to Luke chapter 3. We see a reference to this and how the concept of forced labor is literally revealed in the New Testament. Luke chapter 3, verse 14. Likewise, the soldiers asked him and said, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse them falsely, and be content with your wages. At the time, the soldiers wanted to know, how do they act right? Well, they said, don't be oppressive. You know, don't be mean at it, okay? So we know that these accounts by these various commentaries and sources are true. The New Testament is reflecting this very concept. So literally a mile. In the Roman world, the Greek, the Latin, would mean mile passum, right? It means 1,000 paces, the mile, right? The M-I-L-L-E. You know what I mean? So you see the big M on the motion pictures, the M, the X, the C, the V, the letter. Well, the M is what? 1,000. 1,000 paces, which is about 142 yards short of an English mile. But 1,000 paces. Now, it's interesting, another secular source referred to the same concept that Jesus was in Matthew chapter 5. It said, by a second century author, should there be a forced service and a soldier should lay hold on you, let him work his will, do not resist or murmur. Of course, maybe the secular sources don't resist or murmur lest you get the backhand and be forced really to go, right? So I thought it was interesting that Ellicott found that abuse. But looking back at the text, Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, it says here, if you have heard it, it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus said by the first century they had come to interpret and put this in a different context than it was originally written. And I'm not intended to go there today, but Jesus once again is using the elements of the day to teach that there was a different way that Christianity and the inspiration of the Spirit would cause you to go the mile, they cause you to carry the load. Notice in verse 39, he says, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other. Really? In second grade, the teachers don't let you slap each other around, right? I mean, and by high school, you're not going to let somebody punch you in the nose. Come on. I mean, what's he really saying? What's the intent here? You know, I hearken back, and some of you will remember Mr. Tagler, who recently died about a year ago. Mr. Tagler was not a very tall-statured man, you know, and so he was up in the convalescent home, and he was there, and he says, I know, I was kind of new, and so he had was using the remote control on the TV in his room that he shared with this other gentleman, and so the guy says, don't touch that, and Mr. Tagler had been used to being a short-statured man all of his life. He wasn't scared of the bully. So he says, yeah, what are you going to do? Hit me? The guy hit him. I went in, and there's Ben. You know, he's against the bed, and he turns over, and the side of his face is all black and blue. I said, what happened, Ben? And so he tells me this story. But how he had gotten along is he had challenged a bully through his life, right? He says, well, you know, how many times does a bully really hit you? Or how do you make friends and influence people? Everybody has to figure out this load to bear. But Jesus is saying here, there's an intent of the way in which the Spirit of God will cause you to carry the load, and it all is referenced in attitude. But I want to turn over with something. Notice, while Jesus is saying this here, what's Jesus do himself? On John 18, remember they're interrogating Jesus? John 18, verse 23. And now, verse 22, as we pick up the story. And when he had said these things, remember back in 21, he says, why do you ask me these things? Ask those who heard me what I said. Indeed, they know what I said. You know, you're asking me to testify against myself? I don't think so, because I didn't say what you think I said. In verse 22, and when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand and says, "Do you answer the high priest that way? How dare you speak to the high priest this way?" And Jesus looks at him and he says, "If I've spoken evil, bear witness of that evil. But if it's well, why do you strike me?" Jesus stood up for the right side of the argument. He was there, he was a prisoner, but he wasn't backing away from that which was right. He hadn't spoken evil. And this guy had done him wrong. He had slapped him. He wasn't showing disrespect for the magistrate, meaning the high priest, was he? No. So I'm saying, interesting, Jesus understood the yin and the yang, the walk of this. Notice what it says now. "And so if any one of you wants to sue, take away your tunic, let him have the cloak." Jesus is saying about attitude here, he's saying, do you really let a dispute go so far that you're in court over your cloak? If it's gone that far, give him the tunic too. Jesus is like, you people have perverted justice. You no longer understand what's right. And he says, and so, then verse 41, the famous phrase, "And whoever compels you to go a mile, go with them too." What is Jesus saying? Why? Jesus is saying, bear the load. The way you bear the load makes all the difference. So much so, go too. Maybe the guy will become a friend. 2,000 paces later, maybe you'll know his name. Know where his family's from. Jesus is saying it's all about attitude. Notice how Jesus put it into personal practice. Hebrews chapter 12, Paul records it this way. Paul records Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. He says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." The joy in the cross. This is like the opposite of two concepts. How was this joyful? Notice what he says here. "The joy endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus didn't do it to get through the throne. Jesus did it because he saw you and he saw me. He saw the thousands, the millions of people, the billions eventually, who will come to God through him. The joy of it all, the joy of what the creation was meant to do, which was to reconcile man to God. Jesus had the incredible attitude to go far more than 1 mile or two. Jesus went the ultimate mile in allowing himself to be sacrificed, did he not? This is the incredible attitude. Notice how John chapter 10. John chapter 10, to understand the import of what Paul was saying and why he was saying it this way. Notice Jesus said in his own words in John chapter 10, verse 15. He says, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 18. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This command I received from none other than the Father himself." Jesus stood there and took it moment by moment, having had the power to stop it. So great was his attitude. So great was the love he wanted to express of the Father that he allowed himself to be killed. That is attitude in the wow factor big time. Wow factor that I don't think I understand. Romans chapter 12, Paul bringing forward this topic of having the attitude that goes to service, that comes to mean this very attitude of going the extra mile, meaning with attitude, with the right attitude, not begrudgingly. Notice how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 19. He says, "Repay no one evil for evil," Paul says, "having regard for the good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Ben Tagler didn't use the remote anymore, by the way. He thought it was better than getting hit a second time. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. Don't give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine, it says in Scripture, the Lord. Therefore, Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Notice here, to clarify what Paul's saying, he says, don't do it to get him in trouble. Do it for the humanity of it, for the care of it. Notice what he says in verse 21. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the formula. This is the way it really works with the Spirit of God in your sails. Attitude is everything, and thus the idiom comes to mean going the extra mile with the implication of a great attitude, of where it will lead you, of where it will lead others. These instructions of Jesus were meant to meld together the thinking of the heart, the mind, and the feet in a very unique way. And so now I would like to transition, and I would say, let's look at the real practical benefits of applying this attitude and adjusting our attitude towards the loads of life that the phrase going the extra mile implies. First of all, I would like to say, those of you who graduated, thank you for your efforts. Thank you for making us proud. Thank you for finishing what was ahead of you, the high school, the college. You know, there's a lot of ways, there's a lot of hiccups along the way that you can say, I don't have to get up today, do I? I don't have to go to class one more time. I'll just blow this class off, it won't matter. Well, yeah, it matters, or you don't get to add up all the credits, right? Thank you. Thank you for fellowshipping with us. Thank you for coming and putting God in your life. It will change everything for you, as Mr. Joseph said. But Jesus' point from Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, is there is a load to bear in this life. Put it all in perspective, he says, and have the right attitude about bearing the load. That's an incredible concept. There's a great, there's a very influential psychologist from the University of Toronto. It's on all the YouTube channels. It's kind of the rage. There's a piece about him in the Wall Street Journal today, in fact, Jordan Peterson. And he's talking a very different mindset about accountability, about the need to bear the load, about how everything is not about rights or freedom, but good and mental and emotional health is about bearing the responsibility well. That's the heart of the Christian message. Jesus says, go with mile, go with him too. Get your mind and heart in sync with the very essence of what God is doing. Because Jesus went the ultimate mile. Can we not just go too? Incredible thing. If I understand correctly, this is what Mr. Peterson's saying about life. That life, good, healthy life, mentally, emotionally, needs a load. We were made, what? To go to and fro. We were made to go. What do we say to people who are laid in a hospital bed for a couple weeks? We have to get them therapy. We have to start them out and moving their legs and their limbs again. Because what? The atrophy. If you do not use this body, both physically, mentally, and emotionally, what happens? You become the ultimate couch potato. Doing nothing. Being nothing. Depressed. Because you're not bearing the load that God says through the power of his Spirit that can come and change your life, you can do. So there are four sections here as I listen to the graduates and ask them each for their favorite scriptures. This first one is, as we go the mile, go the extra mile, and I add, bear the load well, we must take responsibility for who we are at the core. Turn over with me to 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, I like to read this section of Scripture backwards. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, reading backwards, because notice the way it says it. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. At the core, we must know that we are not good. At the core, we are evil. At the core, we can have the worst thoughts, the worst concepts. To get emotionally whole, we've got to come to grips, and Scripture allows for that, because it also allows for reconciliation and the answer. Notice what it says. But if, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The way we get right is to see ourselves in the core and have God's very gift bring us to a state of cleansing. In verse 6, and if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Because in verse 5, this is the message which we have heard, John said, from him, meaning Christ himself, and declare to you that God is in the light and in him is no darkness. If you want to get to the place where there's brightness, there's greatness, there's goodness, you have to understand at the core you need to change. And the way to change is through Jesus Christ. Amy Osorio, who's graduating from Felistas Gonzalo Mendez High School this year. Her favorite scripture was John 3:16. Turn over with me as we read it. John 3:16, we all know it almost by heart. Sometimes it's good to see it in the text again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, I think it's a great scripture, Amy, because a God of love can get you right. If you're willing to see yourself for who you are, a God of love says, I've got a way to make you right. God so loved the world that he can make everybody right because his son's sacrifice was worth all. That's a great thing. I think it's a great section, a great place to be to understand who you are at the core. Adding on to that, Nicholas Rudes, who's graduated from EIE Academy, Nicholas gave me Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. And I think it fits under this section of finding who you are out at the core. Because notice what Nicholas was focused on. He says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Nick says, it discusses the concept of maintaining a frame of awareness and staying in control of your mind and emotions so that you can clearly see God, yourself, and others. That's true. Scripture bears that out. How about Psalm 119? Remember Psalm 119? What's it say in verse 9? It's a great scripture. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word, O God. Taking heed according to your word. Taking these things to heart. And God says, don't worry. I can do something with he who's willing to see himself. Because notice what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. What's it say about the word of God? The word of God, it says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, to tell us the way to go, that the man of God may be complete. If you want to be complete in your heart, your mind, and soul, you have to be right with God. And he says the way you do it through the heeding according to the scriptures. Notice how it ends the verse. Thoroughly equipped with this book. God's spirit and power. We can be equipped for every good work. To not just go the mile, but to go the two. and to bear the load well. We must choose to see ourselves at the core and let God do his work. The second concept about going the mile, going the extra mile, and bearing the load well is to take responsibility of who you can become with God's love. You see, if you see yourself, now you have to trust and take the responsibility of who you can become with the power of God's love. Evan King, who's graduated from Arcadia High School, sent me Matthew 6, verse 33. I like this verse. Matthew 6, 33. Have you read it in a while? It's right over the page from where we were earlier, but Matthew 6, 33, it says, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his way of living, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I like this. I like his focus. You see, because it says we've got a part to play in what God will do with our lives, what we can do, trusting that God will supply the ability to see the self and mold you as you can't quite see yet, if you'll just do things God's way. Seek you first the kingdom of God. I like it. It means a lot. It frames us. It puts a boundary, as Mr. Peterson was saying. We need some boundaries in life. And this book gives us the boundaries in which our emotions, our lives, our thoughts, ideas, and concepts and actions can be structured. The world wants to talk today all about what? We've got all kinds of ideas out there. But mostly it's about this freedom and rights. And the freedom to be this way and to think this way, to marry this way. These concepts are at odds with an organized and complete society. A civil, good working society needs rules, it needs boundaries, and this book helps us be that way. It helps us not just go the mile, it helps us go the mile and bear the load with an attitude that wants to seek first the kingdom of God. I asked a few other people from scriptures about commencement and beginnings. Bill, you're now, after Dr. Hoover's sermon last week, brought up 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 2, and where it's talking about Josiah, and it says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David, and he did not turn aside to the right nor to the left." You see, we have to be able to see what God can help us become with the power of his love. Who do we want to be? Who do we want to be? You know, visiting Mr. Vieira, sometimes he has a joke a couple weeks ago, a really good one. He says, the young man comes up to the old guy and says, "How do you succeed?" The old guy says, "Get experience." The young guy says, "Well, how do I get experience?" Now the old guy chuckles and says, "Make a lot of bad choices." So young people, did you hear that? Did you hear the room just kind of, "That was me"? Yeah, right. Proverbs 16:9 is my offering to this litany of scriptures. Proverbs 16:9, under this concept of take responsibility of who you can become with God's love. Notice what it says. Proverbs 16:9, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." You want to be a pharmacist? You want to be an engineer? You want to be a welder? You want to be a carpenter, a maker of houses? You want to lead a company? You want to be a doctor? Fine. God will direct your way. But God's sometimes saying, people say, "Well, I want to do whatever God wants me to do." But God wants to know what you want to do. It says here, you plan the ways, he'll direct your steps. He'll direct your paths. Oh, they need to go right. That's a bad professor. You know what I mean? I don't mean bad in the moral sense, but I'm saying, you know, some people, they really get into their topic and you can get from them. And some people, you know, some professors you can't, right? Some places are great to work at. And others, they got some bad managers running around that kind of lord it over people, right? And we all figure that out, and we kind of make our way. Find out what you want to do, and let God help you along the way. Bonnie and Paul Shemmett gave me Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. I thought I should read it because, you know, there's a certain adventure to going out of, going into the promised land. You know, Moses has died. You know, it's been a long trek out of Egypt. 40 years. Moses has died. They're on the other side of the Jordan River. And notice what happens here. I love it. And so now it says in verse 5, Joshua chapter 1, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Kind of remembers, hearkens to the instructions in the New Testament, right? Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For this people you shall divide up an inheritance of that land, which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law of Moses, my servant commanded you. And don't turn from the right nor from the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. In our choosing, don't get caught on the wrong side of the river. Get up and go to the right side of the river. Go west, young man. That's what he told Joshua, and God will direct your steps. What happened? God parted the Jordan River. They could go across. The implication is action. The implication is to go forth. The implication, Jesus says, don't go a mile, go two. Bear the load. Have an attitude that lets you go forward. And that's what seeing yourself and thus acknowledging the power, what God's love can do to make you become the person that you can't even see yet. The third one is to take responsibility for the family that you have been given. I nickname it love up to the name. Don't live down to the mistakes. Forgive and see what God sees. Exodus 20, verse 5, in the middle of the heart of the commandments, what does God say to us? Honor your father and mother so that college can be paid for. So what it says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord is giving you. Why do we do it? Because we see that understanding and pulling from our parents the wisdoms, the nuggets of life, the way to handle the anxiousness, honoring them when maybe we don't get it yet. Maybe we're getting at odds. I get it. He's saying, but look forward here, because the land that God's giving you, the time ahead of you, is being given to you by God. And God can bless what perhaps we have yet to figure out. God's love can do a lot. It saved us when we reconciled ourselves and realized who we were at the core. And now he can help us in our families. You know, Becky Garnett gave me a scripture for this. It was Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Many of you know it because it talks about the hope of Israel in the midst of the catastrophe of not just the house of Israel, but the house of Judah being carried away to Babylon. And God says, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Sometimes our meditation needs to be a little more about how to honor our families, our fathers, our mothers, our brothers and sisters. In all of our getting, maybe we need to pause and think good thoughts, pray good thoughts, and watch what God will do with the miracle. You and I owe, I contend, our current relationship with God to how our parents, our grandparents responded or didn't respond and accepted the call of God. God works through families powerfully. Ask anyone who has multiple generations in the church. Their lives are rich, rich beyond compare, because of all the wonderful things their parents taught them, all the evils they kept them from, because they heeded according to the word. Psalm 119, verse 9. And young people, what's interesting is your future children will see God through your eyes. What are you going to let them see? A future, a hope. That's what Jeremiah 29 is saying. So let us love up to our family name, embrace it, and watch what God will do. And our fourth one today is to take responsibility as we go the mile, go the extra mile, and bear the load. We must take responsibility for the faith that we have been given in our families of worship. We must use this faith of God. There's a great scripture here offered by Caroline Neubauer, who has her Bachelor's of Arts in Psychology and Social Behavior from the University of California, Irvine. That's a mouthful, Caroline. And so, by the way, we have to all be on our good behavior. She's a social behaviorist. You know what I mean? She'll be counseling me afterwards. Okay. How about Habakkuk? Caroline offers us Habakkuk under this concept of use the faith of God that has come to you through your family's obedience. Habakkuk, notice what it says in chapter 1, verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. Caroline offered the scripture because it was one that her dad, Hector Roybal, clung to in his battle for cancer. And all of us who knew Hector understands the tenacity he had for everything. But I think it's interesting that Caroline holds to the scripture, this concept of seeing what God only will see, the work that God will work, if we will keep the faith. If we will ask what God will do. So I would say, Caroline, we look forward to all the people you're going to help in the future. Because that verse speaks volumes about how and who and what we believe people can be. Because you see, we are the ultimate inclusivist. We are not exclusivist, are we? We don't exclude any race, religion, gender, or creed, do we? No. Because God created all human beings. Now, some of the DNA between the mental gray matter in the last 20 years has gone way out there. And people are becoming people that I guess we would never have thought. But I think God has seen it before. There's some scriptures about that, some cities and stories. It's interesting. But God will bring everybody to the opportunity to see themselves at the core and to understand the power of what they can become with God's love. And that will be a great day. Our daughter Laurel offered Psalm 18, verse 29, and I put it under this section of using the faith of God, because she likes this one around finals time, because it says, Psalm 18, 29, "For by you, God, I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall." Even take a test. I can leap over a wall. I can run against a troop. Some days we need that confidence. Some days we need that tenacity that we have no strength. But God can help us run against a troop and leap a wall. That's using the faith of God. Mr. Garnett offered Exodus 14, verse 13. Exodus 14, verse 13. And there Moses stands with the people and says, "Do not be afraid," God said. "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more." Sometimes, my friends, we need to stand still, look around, and see what God sees, not what we see. Pray in faith and watch what the power of God will do. We must use the faith of God and you, the faith of God in your families, the faith of God in our church community. We must go the mile. We must go the extra mile. We've been given the Spirit of God not to coast, but to bear the load. Jesus said you'll be able to go 2. Maybe you'll be able to go 3. Maybe you'll have to go 70 and 10 years. Maybe you'll have to go a long time with your disease, but you can bear the load because you have the Spirit of God. You have the love of God at your back. Mr. Lyons gave me a scripture of John 16, verse 33. Remember what it says? Jesus says, "For in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Paraphrase today, God says, "Don't worry, I've got your back. Let's go forward." That's the God we worship. That's the God who says, take responsibility for who you are at the core. I will not disappoint. Because if you take responsibility of who you can become with the power of God's love, coupled with taking responsibility for the family you have been given and what can become with the power of God, then you can take responsibility to use the faith that God will give you. And thus, you can use the faith of God to grow and to walk in direction that you might never thought possible. Turn over with me to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, we have a scripture offered to us by Lourdes Bricio. And those of us who know Lourdes know, as we read this scripture, that she tries to practice the attitude of going the mile, going the extra mile. And notice what this verse says. What a great way to talk about going the extra mile, having the attitude to watch God help us bear the load. Colossians 3, verse 23, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as if it was to God himself, not just a man." With God's help, my friends, we can bear the load. We can go the extra mile.